Well, hello, saints. God bless you. Got a beautiful, cool morning this morning. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in us, Lord. We thank you that you have chosen each one of us, Lord. And by faith, we know that we're going to run this race that you've given us, Father. And I thank you for it. You said all things whatsoever we ask and pray and believe, we're going to receive. Well, Lord, we all are praying and believing that we are chosen. And we're your chosen vessel for the day. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless us this day. Anoint us to give out this word. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk about chosen by faith. You know, God always uses the faith and the prayers of his people to do things, to manifest miracles, to heal, to deliver, and to bring salvation. And God has chosen to use man, this vessel of man, to bring things to pass. And he ain't going to go around man. Have you ever prayed for somebody that you didn't know anything about? A lot of times we hear this saying all the time, prayer changes things. Well, that's not a scriptural statement, actually. Prayer actually fulfills things. If God has chosen from the foundation of the world to elect people to come into his kingdom, you're going to change that? And if you could, it'd be a confusing situation, wouldn't it? You ain't going to change it. God is going to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God will put in you a desire and the faith to pray for this or that person, and he's going to bring them in. And if you can't have any faith for that person, forget it. God will probably use somebody else's faith, or maybe that person is never going to come in. I don't know, but it's up to us to have the faith to believe for these people that we're praying for. Listen to the prayer of Jesus when he says in Matthew 21 and 22, all things whatsoever you ask and pray, believing, you shall receive. What's the condition there? It's believing, isn't it? What is a gift of God? It's believing. It's a gift of God. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, that's a dangerous statement unless you know that God has total control over the situation, because he's the one that gives faith in the first place. Have you ever tried to believe for something and you failed and you tried and then you failed again and then you tried? And then you finally come to the conclusion that you just don't have enough faith, or you just don't have enough of the word in you. Well, sometimes it's because you're praying for something that's totally unscriptural. And your faith don't hold up because God doesn't want you praying for that. Now, I'm not telling you to use that as an excuse, because a lot of people pray for things and it's their fault. Okay? How many times did Jesus rebuke his disciples when he said, because of your unbelief? And if Jesus was here today, which he is in he'd do that today too. He is here and he's doing that to us, telling us, hey, look, it's because of your unbelief. Remember what God said to Ananias? He said, talking about Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. God chose him to do that. And God put it in somebody's heart to pray for Paul. God put it into the heart of Ananias to come and pray for Paul so that he would receive his sight and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a good example. God uses people to do his will. Cornelius, for that matter, remember him. Why couldn't he just ask the angel that appeared unto him? What did the angel tell him? He said, no, send for Peter. He'll come, tell you how to be saved. God is going to use men to do his work. The angels are going to use men to do it. It says in John 17, verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, we ought to see this as an example, because today the only one who's going to perish among the people that are thought of as disciples of Christ is that son of perdition. Not nary a one of them, as the old boy said, perished, who was truly a child of God. Now, Judas was not a child of God. According to Jesus, he was the son of the devil. Is there a son of the devil in the church today? Well, I guarantee you there is. He's called the Antichrist. It says in scriptures, "He that believes on him is not judged. He that believes not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Bible says that Jesus, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end, in John 13 and 1. Well, what does he mean by that? It looks like he's being particular about whom he loved, don't it? But remember this, he said, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." That's what the Bible said, and we ought to believe it. We ought to change our minds when we read something like that. That doctrine out there that says that God loves everybody, that's not in the scriptures. It ain't there. There are a whole lot of verses that prove that doctrine wrong. That comes from the Arminian doctrine that said God loves everybody. Romans 9 and 13 says this, listen, "Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Jacob and Esau in that day would have been thought of as the church, right? Israel. And among Christians, there are those that God loves, and there are those that God hates, because the scriptures say so. He said in Psalms 5 and 5, "The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." God's love is just like his faith. He don't love you for what you are. He loves you for what you're going to be. Because he sees the end from the beginning. If he loves you for what you are, then he loves sin, and that ain't true. The Bible says he hates all workers of iniquity. And that worker of iniquity, by the way, is the old man. God hates that old man, and the Bible says the old man is the enemy of God. There's some people out there that want to convert their old man. Folks, he can't be converted. It ain't possible. He has to die. God loves you for the seed that he's sowing in you and what it's going to bring forth. God loves the fruit, because the fruit is what? That's Jesus. He don't love the dirt. He loves the fruit. The Bible says he hates all workers of iniquity. That's people. Have you ever heard people say that God loves the sinner and he just hates the sin? That's a lie. That ain't scriptural. He hates all workers of iniquity. How can God love the sinner when the sinner is sin and his whole nature is sin? How are you going to love a sinner and hate the sin? Pick any sinner out in the world. They're bound in sin, shaping in iniquity, and their whole nature is sin. It's rebellion against God. It's self-will. How can you pick out something that is righteous and good when there ain't nothing there? Why? Because the seed of God has not been sown in them yet. So he says he hates all workers of iniquity. Need to get this, folks. Psalms 11 and 5, "The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates." His soul hates. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Proverbs 6 and 16 says, "There are six things which the Lord hates." Yeah, seven which are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. That pretty much makes up a person, don't it? That's a person right there. It's not that God loves the sinner and hates the iniquity. That ain't true. That's just not biblical. When we come to God, his love for us is a love of faith. He loves us for what he sees we're going to be. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a false doctrine that God loves everybody. First of all, if you see that God can save anybody, he wants to. And you can see that because of the Apostle Paul's conversion. And if he loves them, he's going to save them. And if you look in the Old Testament, why did God call Israel in Psalms 147? And he didn't call another nation. Did he love them? No, obviously not. Who did he love? He loved Israel. And he still loves Israel. He still calls Israel. And he still reveals his statutes unto Israel. He said, I didn't reveal myself unto you because you were the greatest. You are the least in Deuteronomy 7:7. God revealed himself unto Israel, and he knew that they were the least of the nations. They were the smallest nation. They were the weakest nation. And he revealed himself unto them. Folks, it's the same today. Israel is less than 1% of the world's population. And God is revealing himself to them, and he loves them. And the rest he don't. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody in Christ, folks, is going to be made alive. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. So everybody in Christ is going to be made alive. What does it mean to be in Christ? Does it mean that I accepted Jesus as my Savior? Well, it could be, but it might not be too. Some people truly want Jesus to be their Savior, and they're repenting and they're believing, but some people don't do that, and that's just words to them. The Bible says that salvation was not given to you. Eternal life was not given to you. The Bible says in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The promise that God gave to Abraham was to Abraham and Christ. And the promise of eternal life was given to Christ. It was not given to us. And that's important. The gift of eternal life is in Christ. God didn't give the gift of eternal life into your hand outside of Christ. He gave that gift in Christ. In Christ you have it. If you are abiding in Christ, you have that gift. In 1 John 5, this is an explanation why between the once saved, always saved, and the opposite. First of all, the once saved, always saved think that they have been given a gift outside of Christ, which is called eternal life. That ain't biblical. It's not in the scriptures anywhere. Now, think about once saved, always saved when you read this verse in 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The eternal life that God gave us is in Jesus. The only way you can have it is to be in Jesus. Because the promise wasn't to you. It was to the seed of Abraham as of one. And that seed is what? Is Christ. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. And Jesus said over in John 15:1. He said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. So who's going to take it away? Ain't no man going to take it away. No man is going to pluck you out of Jesus' hand. It's the Father that's the husbandman. He's the one who's going to pluck up the plant. Now watch this. Verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Do you see that? There are people that we have considered to be Christians that are not. You can start in Christ, but not go on in the doctrine and truth of Christ. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Cast forth from where? From being in Christ. He said in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And if you're bearing fruit, you're in Christ, you don't have nothing to worry about. And if you're not bearing fruit, it's because you're not abiding in him. Well, what does that mean? Abiding in his word, having the ears to hear his word. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. It's bearing the fruit, folks, that you're proven to be a disciple. And now you can come into Christ, but you ain't going to stay there if you don't bear fruit. That's what he's talking about right here. 2 John 1:9, whosoever goes onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Now the elect, once they're saved, they're always going to be the saved. You know why? Because the elect are all called, right? The once saved, always saved. Believe that once you step over the line, that's it. Your ticket's punched and you're in. Boy, you're in. Jesus said this, though. He said, if you don't bear fruit, you are not my disciple, and you're going to be cast forth as a branch. The word elect and the word chosen, folks, are the exact same word. That's the Greek word eklektos. And it's translated sometimes as chosen, sometimes as elect. You know what? It's many that are called, but few are chosen. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus speaks about the man who made it into the marriage feast, but he didn't have on his wedding garment. Matthew 22:11 says, but when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how came thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. And there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen. Folks, those who are abiding in the kingdom are the ones that are chosen. They are the elect. But many are called. Now, in Christianity, if they are true Christians, what we see are the called. Also mixed in among true Christians are the people that are not called because they're not Christians. Among the called, there are those who don't bear fruit, and there are those who do bear fruit. Those who bear fruit are chosen. God said, I called my son out of Egypt. And some people out there are going to say, well, he was talking about Jesus. No, he was primarily talking about the children of Israel. He called them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and he tried them. Some bore fruit and went into the promised land. Those were the elect. Those who died in the wilderness, they were called, but they weren't part of the elect. They were not chosen. Joshua and Caleb were the chosen ones. And folks, there's a good example of this in Romans chapter 11. And it's real clear. Look at Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Y'all believe that? Listen, all Israel shall be saved. Is that talking about all Israel? No, because the Bible says, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved, Romans 9, 27. Who is all Israel that's going to be saved? Well, he says in verse 19, thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He's talking about the unbelieving Jews here. Verse 20, well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and they standeth by thy faith. He's talking about the Gentiles. Those are the ones that are standing in the vine by faith. The natural Jews were broken off because of their unbelief. It goes on and says, be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, that's Israel, neither will he spare thee. Behold, then, the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell. Severity, but toward thee, God's goodness. If, there's a condition, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So if you'll notice, he says, all Israel shall be saved. Who's all Israel? Those who are grafted into the vine. The natural branches and those grafted into the vine. All the people who were broken off for unbelief, they were not Israel. He said, all Israel is going to be saved. Now, let's look at what he said about the end of the Jewish covenant. He says in Romans 11 and 5, even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul was talking about a remnant of Jews who were according to the election of grace. Now, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What then? That which Israel seeks for, that he obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now, of natural Israel, that's part of natural Israel, were called the elect. He said Israel as a whole did not obtain it, but the elect did, and all the rest were hardened. The called, who were not the elect, were hardened, but the elect obtained it. Why did they obtain it? Because they believed. Now, that was at the end of the Jewish dispensation. Now, we're coming to the end of the Gentile dispensation, and guess what? That which Israel seeks for, who's Israel? That's the Gentile church, right? Watch this. For that which the church seeks for, that he obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Is that scriptural? Yeah, because the Bible plainly says that the lukewarm are going to be spewed out of the body, and there's going to be a great falling away. What's falling away? Well, that's got to be the people who were there first, or they couldn't have fallen away, right? That ain't the pagans that are falling away. The Lord's not coming until the falling away comes first. What's that? Well, the same statement can be made of the Gentile era, because the elect are going to obtain it, and the rest are going to be hardened. This gives you the fear of the Lord, or should. We're responsible to take God's grace by the faith that he has given us and put it to work in our lives. We are responsible to obey what we see in the New Testament. So all Israel are the elect. Everybody who abides in the vine, that's Jesus, whether it's the remnant of natural Israel or whether it's the remnant of the Gentiles, everybody who abides in the vine is Israel. And the Bible says real plain that all Israel shall be saved. Now, I'd like to show you over in Matthew chapter 13 that at the end of the Jewish dispensation, Jesus was finding out who the elect were among the Jews and how he was going to do it. at the end of the Old Covenant, that's the end of the Jewish dispensation, Jesus came to find out who the remnant was. You know what's happening in the days we're in now? The man-child, which is the manifestation of Jesus, because he said he was going to come as a child born of a woman, is coming to find out who it is in the church that are the elect. The man-child is going to have the same methods that Jesus had. What was Jesus' method? Well, watch over in Matthew 13 and 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speak thou unto them in parables? Why are you saying things to them that are so hard to understand? Verse 11, and he answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. What's he talking about? Hath, to him shall be given. Well, go back to verse 9. He that hath ears, let him hear. You see, there's some things that you understand, and you try to give them to other people, and they just can't understand them. And here's the point. Jesus' method for separating the elect from the non-elect was when he preached the word, the elect understood it because they had ears to hear. Listen to what he said here. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. If you have ears, it's going to be given to you. He said, unto you, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and unto them it is not given. And he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Listen, people who don't have ears to hear, they're going to lose what they already have. What about that man? Remember the man with the one talent? He was a servant. The word there is bond servant. Let's look at it. Matthew 25, verse starting out in verse 14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his several ability. And then he went on his journey. And he also that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, this is in verse 24, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Now that was the one with the one talent. He didn't bring forth any fruit from that which was given to him. And the Lord took away the one talent from him and gave it to the one who had the 10 talents. Verse 28. Take ye away, therefore, the talent from him. Give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not, even that which he hath, shall be taken away. That person who doesn't have ears to hear, even what they have, is going to be taken away from them. And if a person don't bear fruit, they are not hearkened unto the voice of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said. He said, Think not that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That sword separated the righteous from the wicked. And that was a good thing, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? The Bible says in Jeremiah 48 and 10, Cursed be he that keeps back his sword from blood. You know, there's a lot of people who are not going to cut anyone with the word. It's too easy to lose ties that way. They aren't going to step on anybody's feet. Your sword The Word of God is supposed to separate. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides, it says in Hebrews 4 and 12. It divides the carnal from the spiritual. So Jesus wasn't trying to explain things to these people who didn't have ears to hear. Even if he had given it to them, they couldn't have kept it. Luke 13 and 23, and one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Well, they were talking with Jesus, but they didn't come to him. Jesus walked with him, and Judas did miracles and signs. And a good example of that is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He never knew them. How could he do those miracles if he didn't know them? Like we said earlier, it's not knowing about you, it's knowing you. Like that relationship Adam had with Eve, he knew Eve. And this is a personal relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, I never knew you. And that was a person who was doing the work of God, but he was not obeying God. Too many times people get mixed up and they think because they're doing the work of God that they must be acceptable to God. No, you can do the work of God and totally fall and fail in your personal relationship with God. Look what he said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Folks, personally, a person can be a total failure in their life of obedience to God. But they can go out there and they can cast out demons, they can heal folks, and they can do a lot of mighty works. But I'm going to tell you something, it's not the gifts that open the door to the kingdom, it's fruit. He said many are going to enter in, but they will not be able. Think about when the five foolish virgins came. They said, Lord, open unto us. What did he tell them? I know you not. Were they Christians? Yeah, they started out and sought to enter in, but they didn't bear the fruit of Jesus. In a way, at the end of the Jewish dispensation, the Lord was getting up to close the door, and Jesus was a part of God closing that door. And because all these Jews, according to the Old Testament, were covenant people, and all but a remnant were rejected at that time, and God closed the door on them. Well, here we are. We're at the end of the Gentile covenant coming up, and the exact same thing is getting ready to happen again. And that lets us know that we have to bear the fruit of Jesus. What's the difference between the call that don't bear fruit and the call that do bear fruit, which we're calling the elect or the chosen? The called that bear fruit always abide in Christ. And how do they do that? They abide in Christ because of their faith. Grace comes by faith. The only difference between those that bear fruit and those that don't bear fruit is that some walk by faith and some don't. There ain't no use in you worrying about it. Am I the elect or am I not the elect? The only way you're going to prove that is that you have to walk by faith. You got that choice. Everyone that is called has the choice to walk by faith or not to walk by faith. How come Jesus rebuked his disciples for their unbelief? Did Jesus rebuke them because they couldn't walk by faith, because they weren't the elect? No. He rebuked them because they could walk by faith, but they were not walking by faith. And that's why Jesus rebuked them. And he does the same with us sometimes when we're not walking by faith. He didn't remember their sins against them. He said that they were obedient in John 17. They were obedient disciples. You know, Jesus doesn't remember our sins against us either, but he wants us to walk by faith. Don't get caught up in that confusion. Am I just called and not elect? No, you ain't got to worry about that. All you have to do is walk by faith. If you walk by faith, you're going to bear fruit and you'll be the elect. The point is that so much of Christianity is not walking by faith. Folks, we're here in this wilderness to walk by faith and to prove that we are the Joshuas and the Calebs. It says in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God has chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the earth oath, which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." There's an answer here if you believe that history repeats itself. And what Jesus said about every jot and tittle being fulfilled in the New Testament, and these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. So there are answers here to some theological problems. One theological problem is all the prophecies we've heard all our lives about the coming revivals, because people feel that God failed unless he converts a large number of humanity. And we can see if God has failed in the New Testament, he certainly did fall in the Old Testament, but God wasn't going after large numbers, folks. In fact, he picked the fewest of all peoples to be his people. He's after quality, not quantity. Some people think that God is out to convert the people of the world. But even as Jesus prophesied, he said, "It's a broad road that leads to damnation, and it's a narrow road that leads to life. And few are they that find it," Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus didn't prophesy that there's going to be a great mass of humanity running into the kingdom of heaven. You ever get the question when they ask, "What about the heathens in the deepest, darkest Africa?" Has anybody ever heard that? I have. What's God going to do about them? Well, remember this. Back in the days when God chose Israel, all through the Old Testament, they were a small group compared to the rest of the world. And if you had asked one of them, you know what they'd have said? They'd have said, "What are you talking about? Don't you understand that God has chosen Israel?" Well, what about the heathen in the deepest, darkest Africa that have never heard about God? And here's what they say. "Don't you understand God has chosen Israel?" The Jews understood that. And today, if you give people that answer, they don't understand. There's a couple of answers for this. One is election, and the other is conscience. Now, let's look over in Romans chapter 2 where God said he was going to judge people according to their conscience. Let's clarify something there. He's talking about Christians coming to God as opposed to the Jews who were with God under the law. And he says in Romans 2 and 15, "In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." People's consciousness are either going to accuse or excuse them. And in this text, he's talking about Christian because they're the only ones who show the work of the law written on their hearts. So you know he's talking about Christians. So let me say that the rest of the world is going to be just according to conscience too. And that ain't going to put nobody in heaven. It ain't going to put any of us in heaven either. Conscience won't put you in heaven. If God did the same thing he did in the days of Noah, which Jesus said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. If God did the same thing, guess what? Some of them would find grace and the rest would find justice. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible said. He was elect, he found grace, and the rest found justice. God did no wrong. Y'all remember when Jesus spoke about the husbandman that went out at different hours and he hired people to go out in his fields? And the people he hired last, they only worked an hour, while the rest of them worked all through the heat of the day and suffered. And when it came time to pay the people off, he called the last first and paid them a shilling. And then he paid everyone else a shilling. Boy, and there were some murmurers in, wasn't it? They complained and said, Lord, we bore the heat of the day. We've been here all day and they only worked for 1 hour. And you're paying us the same as them? And the Lord said, can't I do what I want, what is mine own, if my heart is good in giving to him the same as I'm giving to you? Didn't I give to you what I told you I would? Well, that's the Lord's reasoning, folks. God's never going to do less than justice. In fact, God is almost always merciful. But he doesn't have to be merciful. But at the least, he's always going to do justice. God is almost always merciful, and sometimes he's graceful. We've received God's grace, but we don't deserve it. It's a gift of God. When God judges the world, all of the world will be judged by justice. But the Christians will be judged by grace. Praise God for that. And the answer is, if God judges people according to justice, then even the heathen in Africa are going to be judged according to their conscience. Their conscience will either condemn them or excuse them. And as you know, everyone in the world who has a conscience, their conscience has condemned them until it got quiet and gave up condemning them. Your conscience becomes harder after a while because you rebel against it. God has chosen the few. He's always chosen the few. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that he chose the weak, the base. He wants to prove his power, and that's how he proves it. He has always chosen Israel. Even in the New Testament, Israel is the only one who's chosen. And those who are after the same faith as Abraham. Now it says in Psalm 147 19, he shows his work unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Well, folks, that's the equivalent of not giving somebody an ear to hear the gospel in the New Testament. And if he didn't show them his ordinances and statutes in the Old Testament, he didn't show the heathen, only Israel. In the New Testament, you need to have an ear to hear the gospel. That's what the scriptures say in John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. And Jesus said, all that which the Father gives me shall come unto me. God's not wrong by giving mercy to some and then reaching out with the good news to bring them into the ark. No more than he was wrong when he brought those few into the ark in Noah's day. God's not wrong, folks. In many cases, God doesn't open the ears of some and he hardens hearts or he hides things. What's his method of hiding things, you might ask? Well, he uses the devil, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The devil's got this permission. It says in Matthew 11:25, at that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Son save the Father, neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. Well, it looks like he pleased the Father to hide some things in this there, doesn't it? And in this text, he talks about even hiding it from religious people. There is a supernatural blindness on people. And you've probably seen it, because when you try very simply to share the gospel or a revelation from God with people, they can't see it. Folks, they just can't see it. And you look upon them in awe and you wonder, why can't they see that? And it's so simple to you, because you have a gift that they don't have. You have the gift of hearing. It says in Acts 13:46, and Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word should first be spoken to you, seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's the way God looks at it. People who reject the gospel judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It says, as many as were destined to eternal life believed. Why? Because God has absolute authority to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and to open any heart that he has chosen to open. And that's why we have to go to him by faith. Anybody doing evangelistic work and not going to God by faith and in prayer, they're going to find failure. Because God wants to show you that it's not by your wisdom or your works, it's not by your gospel, it's by his grace. It says in Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened. Folks, that's the only way anybody can hear the gospel. The Lord has to open their heart. The God of this world has supernaturally blinded the minds of everybody else, except to those whom God has chosen to reveal Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now notice who Paul is addressing here. Or in any of the other epistles, it's important to know who's being addressed in the text. He's talking to the saints here. He's talking to the sanctified ones. The word is holy ones, hagios. And it's translated as holy and sanctified. Folks, that's what saints mean, the holy ones. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. From verse 3 on down through verse 14, it's just one sentence. There ain't but one period at the end of verse 14. It's one big, long, run-on sentence. And then 10 times in that sentence, Paul mentions in Christ, in him, in the Beloved. In fact, he's telling you everything you have in Christ before the foundation of the world, and how that along the way it's becoming manifest to us. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him. Now that word chose is the word elect. The Greek word eklego is the noun of eklektos, the elect. Before the foundation of the world. That was before Adam. or any of the seed of mankind was manifest. He chose us in Christ, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us, or predestined, and that means commanding your destiny before, unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Folks, we are foreordained, at least the saints who are faithful, or predestined to the adoption of sons. You know when that adoption of sons takes place? Some people think it comes when you happens when you come to the Lord. No, we're all sons of God through faith, but faith calls the things that be not as though they were. We are manifesting our sonship as we go along this walk. It clearly states in Romans 8:23 that the full manifestation of the adoption of sonship is when you get your new body. We can walk as sons down here in spirit and soul, but not in body, until we get our new body, okay? Those who have a new spirit have the power to walk after Christ. And those who don't have a new spirit can't walk after Christ, and they don't have the power to make a decision for Christ, contrary to that awful Arminian doctrine. A person who is bound in sin can't make a decision for Christ. They can't make a decision for goodness because they're bound. They can only make decisions concerning which sins they want to do and what self-righteous thing they want to follow. But they can't make a decision for God. But we who have been set free by a new spirit, and I'm talking about our new human spirit that God gave us, and we who have also received the Holy Spirit in our spirit have the authority and the power to walk after Christ, glory be to God, and to be obedient to Christ. A person who does not have a born-again spirit, they can't make a decisions that are obedient to Christ. And the reason that you turn to Christ is because God gives you a new spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth. Well, you mean I was in Christ when I heard the word? Well, that's what it said. The gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed. Well, I was in him before I believed. Well, that's what it says. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A lot of people, when they're sitting in the pew and the preacher makes the call to come down to the altar, that decision came from God. That desire and that will came from God. John 6:44 said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. There ain't nothing in man that would make him want to serve another Lord than himself. What God has to do is reach in there and put in a desire that's foreign to man. And he does that. He did that to me and he did that to you. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if he didn't, we wouldn't come. The foreknowledge of God had nothing to do with what he sees is going to happen in the future. He's already planned it in the past. The ones God foreknew, he knew before the foundation of the world. He knew you thousands of years before you ever were. That word foreknew means to know personally, just like Adam knew Eve, like a man knows his wife. It's a personal relationship. He knew you. He didn't have knowledge of what you were going to do and then chose. He knew you first. He was addressing the faithful in Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17 that the saints are going to come with Jesus and war against the beast. And it says in Revelation chapter 17 and 14, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him. For he is Lord of our lords and King of kings. And they also shall overcome that are with him called and chosen and faithful. Everybody is not called, everybody is not chosen, and everybody is not faithful. All Christians are called, but not all Christians are chosen, because not all Christians are faithful, are they? You see, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and all the chosen are going to be faithful. The Bible says many are called, but few chosen. Matthew 22:14. He saved us, and then he invited us to partake of Christ because Christ is life. In fact, Christ is eternal life. Partaking of Christ, partaking of his nature, is eternal life. When you obey him, you are partaking of his life. The life that is in Christ is eternal life, and the only place where you can have it is in Christ. If you step outside of Christ, it ain't there. In 1 Peter 1:9, he said, "For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near." In other words, they didn't have eyes of faith. They didn't have eyes to be able to see Christ in the mirror, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. What they saw was their natural face in the mirror. And that's the man who hears the word, but doesn't do the word, according to James. He's just a man who sees his natural face in the mirror. And so a person who only sees what is near, he doesn't have good eyesight. They ain't looking into the future. They're not watching by faith. He said that they lack these attributes of Christ. It says in 1 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble." And that, of course, is making your election sure. Everyone who is in Christ is called, or they are not in Christ. They're called. They're invited. They are invited to partake of the benefits of heaven. We read in Ephesians 1 how that God has stored up for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. They're ours, folks, and they're not to wait until we get there. We are supposed to be partaking of them right now. We are invited to partake of everything that Christ has provided for us. And most of all, we are invited to partake of who Christ is. It's his life that was reconciled unto us. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.